Whenever you read in the Word of God about the world and being not conformed to the world, that is not in any way telling us to not do things which are natural and normal for people to do. It is natural to go to school and to go looking for a job. And for many people, not for everyone, but for a good number of people, it is natural to marry and for some to have families. And it is natural to have a car to get about in. And maybe for a lot of people to have a house of your own to live in as well. All of those things are normal. And that is not what the Bible is saying when it tells us to be not conformed to this world. Christians, above anyone else, should enjoy what the Lord has provided here on earth for us. The hymn writer did that, and then they penned the words that heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And there was a writer penning words that expressed the feeling of their heart as they looked around them. Don't we read in 1 Timothy that the Lord has given us richly all things to enjoy? Now, truly, it is especially spiritual blessings, but there are so many other things that we can enjoy. And the writer here says, be not conformed to this world. The word conformed there meaning be not shaped to be like another. That's what it means. He is referring to the sphere of rebellion, of vanity, of selfishness, of standards of thought and action that are antagonistic to God and to his will. Be not caught up in that. Really, the spirit of the age he is referring to. The word world is a word cosmos, and the verb means to order or to put things in their proper condition or to arrange. You know, just a couple of weeks ago here at Easter time, our sister Eleanor very kindly got that flower that was here during the Easter season, and I wouldn't know a lot about flower arranging, but someone did. And they had all the flowers arranged in their special order. I dare say, certainly, if you said to me for sure, and to maybe other people here as well, could you arrange those flowers? We couldn't do it. But we know that they need to be arranged and to be put in order. And that is what the word world here defined in the Bible often refers to. Now there is, you will sometimes in your discussion, you may say, oh, he's really into the world of sports, or someone else, he's into the world of politics, about the attitudes, the system there, and all of those things that are involved in the arrangements of that thing, that is politics or sports. So you're thinking here of arrangement, or to put it another way, a system. And that is what the apostle really is referring to. That system which is opposed to everything that is good and of God. He's saying here, don't you be shaped to be like it. In other words, the implication is very clear. He's implying that there will be efforts to shape you and to make you like it. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about that world. It says that those who are out of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that they are blinded by the God of this world. The Bible shows us that. I'll never forget reading somewhere where some young girl in her darkness said very clearly that I don't have a problem at all with going to hell. Well, she will if she gets there. But the Bible shows us that the devil, being the master deceiver, has blinded the minds of those which believe not. The Bible also shows us that the world is shrewd. Why is it that the world so often seems to be one step ahead of the believer's thinking? Because you're upright and you want to do things straight and you want to be honest and you don't lie to your friends and you want to do those things, and yet the world in its shrewdness. This system's shrewdness so often seems to be one step ahead. It has a spirit. It is not a good spirit. But rather, it is warped and twisted and perverted wisdom. And you're seeing it more and more every day. And John 15 and 19. And I don't want to offend you by saying this, but this world system is not your friend. It is not your friend. The Bible says there in that passage I mentioned in John that the world hateth you. But I want to speak to you this morning not in a negative way. And we're so all glad also always to have the young people gathered here, but also the older people as well. And I want to speak to you about being not conformed to this world. I want to give the title to the message, Winning in a Big World. Winning in a Big World. Someone one time wrote a book about the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and the individuals that are mentioned there. They're sometimes referred to as heroes of the faith, and other people refer to that as a hall of fame of the Bible, where those who walked by faith, all kinds of background. Rahab is there, Abraham, and so many others that are found there. And they refer to it sometimes as a hall of fame, but someone wrote a book on that passage, that chapter, called Running with the Winners. Running with the Winners. And folks, while God, as I've said before, does not call us to be great, He will help us to be winners and help us to be faithful to Him. So I want to look at winning in a big world, and I want to do so by asking several questions. The first one is this: what are the ways of the world? What are the ways of the world, this system that we're talking about? Well, I want to say, first of all, and it almost goes without saying, but the ways of the world are very subtle, very subtle, and will draw men and women away after them. And let's not think, Christian, that because we know the Lord and we have, there was that time when we were convicted of our sin and we turned to Christ and we received Him and we've been living now for X number of years for Him. Let's not think that we cannot be drawn away after this system that I'm talking about. Remember the words of the hymn writer, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" I don't know how many times I've said that concerning myself. And I'm sure if you're honest with yourself today, you will say that as well. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And this subtle world that we're talking about, we want to be very careful as we rub shoulders with it from day to day. And over there in the prayer of our Lord Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 17, John chapter 17, just a couple of things there to notice. You notice there that God's grace has saved you out of that system. It has saved you out of that system. It says here, and the Lord is speaking, excuse me, He says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." God the Father from all eternity covenanted to Christ the Son a people for His name. And that is what He is referring to here. And you and I, we come into that bracket if we have trusted the Lord. We have been saved out of this world system. But we need to be clear about a few things here. While we're saved out of it, we're still in it. We're not part of the system, but we still live in the midst of it. Look in this same chapter in verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And the reference here, of course, is to the fact that we are not alienated. Get let's be very clear, we do not run with the world's ways, but we're not alienated. And so many people have got into such hanlons because they can't get the balance right. Some will feel, you know, well, as long as you're saved, you're under grace, you can do what you want. If you're thinking that way, that is an indicator that you might not be saved at all. Because when you're under grace, you will want to please the Lord and do that which pleases him. But some will feel, well, as long as we're saved, we can do whatever we want. And others will feel, well, we're definitely saved, now we can do nothing. Doom and gloom. Don't have a laugh. You should hate sport. All of this kind of thinking that is foreign to the Bible. The Apostle Paul, I don't know how many illustrations he used that were drawn from the world of sport. And it is getting the balance right. We're not alienated. We have to live in the world. And as I said, if anybody should feel like getting out of bed in the morning and facing the world, it should be you and I. But I wonder, do we always? I'll mention that maybe a wee bit more later on. We're saved out of this system, but we're still in it. We're not alienated from the world. But again, in the same chapter here, we have something to do in this world. Verse 18, it says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 20, now thou pray I for these alone, but for all them also which shall believe on me through their word. You're in, Christian, and so am I. Saved out of the system, still in the midst of the world here, and a work to do for the Lord. But the world, however, and this is where the conformed part comes in, it would want you to be indistinguishable from it. It would want you to be indistinguishable from it. That really is the aim of the world, to displace the love in your heart that you have there for the Lord with an overwhelming love for the things of the world. I'm the first to admit I love cars, but I'm not addicted to them. Some people love sport. Don't become addicted to them. You had a man give his testimony here a few weeks back. Loved sport, was good at it, but he become addicted to it. He didn't get the balance right. He does now. But you see, this world system wants to displace that love, that fervent love in the Christian's heart, with an overwhelming love for the world and to draw you away out after itself. Very important that we don't go there. James, when he was writing his epistle, chapter 4, James chapter 4, and the verse 4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, of course, you need to take it in context. He's not saying you hate everything around you. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. In the context. But rather he's saying here, you don't want to be worshipping the Lord. He's referring to, or the world. He's referring to it here as spiritual adultery. Think again of the experience of Paul when he had Demas with him. And Demas was one who was a good man, we believe, and very faithful to begin with. But he broke Paul's heart because Paul wasn't stupid. He would have seen what was happening. He would have seen the decline, I do believe. And he said concerning him that he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened, poor Demas? Well, John Bunyan seems to think that he ran after money. And he refers in his writings to the silver mine and so on. But whatever the case may be, Paul said regarding Demas that he loved this present world. Demas was tripped, brethren and sisters. And you and I can be tripped too, but then he was trapped. He was tripped because he got too close to it, and then he was trapped. And again, excuse me for referring to a brother who gave his testimony, and he wouldn't mind me referring to it a few weeks ago, and he said he was trapped. Tripped up, and then trapped. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Demas didn't do that. He didn't do that. So the ways of the world The world wants to drag you away from following after the Lord and to take you, young person or older person, with your aspirations to live for the Lord and to be an upright character, to settle down and maybe have your own family and all of those things, and to be a respectable person and especially to live for the Lord, that this world wants to take you and squeeze you into its mold. And it's getting more and more to the point where it's not just a suggestion, but you're hearing it more and more immediately. It's becoming bullying, to almost bully you into this mold. And then you lose your usefulness for the Lord. Then you are indistinguishable from this world system that we're talking about. Remember Lot? If you didn't read in the New Testament about just Lot, you'd think he wasn't saved. When you read about Lot, he chose the plain country, the Vale of Jordan. It was lush and beautiful to look at, like the garden of the Lord. It was lovely. I might have chosen it if I had been there too, and my uncle had said, "You take whatever way you want, and I'll go the other way." I might have took it as well. So I'll not criticize him for that. And he started, and then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But then he got on the border. And then before too long, he's right in there. And it says that he sat in the gate of Sodom, referring that he was a man who was involved in the running of everyday affairs. And he wasn't able to handle that. And whenever the Lord was going to destroy Sodom, Lot realized what was happening here. He believed that God was going to send judgment. And he went to his two daughters' husbands and he said, "You need to get up and get out of here." And the Bible says that he was like one that mocked unto them. What an awful testimony before your son-in-laws. What an awful thing. He was as one that mocked. And while, brethren and sisters, the Lord does not call us to be great, we would never want to be at that point where we're looked upon by the world as those just that mock. Because that's what it will do with you. That is the ways of the world, very briefly. But I want to say something else here, and this gets personal. And then, can the world and its ways affect me? Can the world and its ways affect me? Well, if you look over there in what it says in 1 John chapter, the little epistle of John, the first chapter there, sorry, second chapter, it says here in verse 15, I'll read them quickly, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The world puts pressure on you and I generally in three different ways. That is, the flesh and the world and the devil. And we do not want to look what it says here about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and so on, and say, well, it really means the cravings. And we don't want to look upon it and say, this is for a lesser person. This is for someone else. Maybe it's for someone else who attends a church where there's not much Bible preaching and there's not much emphasis on holiness or something like that. We need to be very careful, because the Apostle Paul, who I've said so many times, was a giant of a man spiritually. He was a mighty man. And over in Romans 7, he gives great warning here. He says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Do you ever feel that way, Christian? Speaking to a person the other day, and they're getting by lying to the Christian friends. And then to cover your lie, tell another one. And then another one. There's no happiness there. There's no happiness there in living that way. "The things that I would, or but what I hate, that I do." The man here's in a predicament, but remember who it is. It's the Apostle Paul. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So much for sinless perfection, this side of eternity. Paul certainly didn't have it, But he says there's a struggle going on here. He says in verse 19 again, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And then he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's referring here to the old man. Now he's using an illustration of how in those days for certain crimes, for instance, if you had murdered someone, sometimes the punishment would be that they would strap the dead body of that person to you. And every day you'd be reminded of what you had done, and that person, obviously, the body would begin to corrupt until death was on you. And when he was speaking in this way, they knew exactly what he meant. But he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's referring to the inner struggle. So Paul, he's converted, like many of you here today. But now he's not, it seems, as worried and bothered about the battle all around him, which he has to fight every day, but he's having a big battle inside. A big battle inside. And it's this system, the part of which is the flesh. We've read it there in John just a few minutes ago. And he's having this struggle going on all the time. And he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's greatly troubled about it, and so we should be. And you and I should be as well, because this pressure, this conforming, it ruins lives, destroys homes, and can attribute to a state of great unhappiness. Great unhappiness. The writer there, again, First John, where we read together, he speaks here, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes." How much can slip in through the unguarded entrance? Well, no, but Achan, he was looked upon as one of the people. Over there in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel traveling along. And you know that Israel were defeated, and they were told that there was sin in the camp and had to be dealt with now. And Joshua, under the Lord, sought him out. And his action, and I'll not take time to turn to it this morning in chapter 7, you can read it yourself, of Joshua, brought defeat to Israel, brought distress, brought discouragement, disillusionment, brought even eventually great trouble to his family. And you will read that the start of it all was whenever Achan says, "I saw a goodly Babylonian garment. I saw it." I'm sure he wasn't the only one that saw it. But he saw it in a way that affected him detrimentally as far as going on and being helpful and being blessed was concerned. Because it was allowed, the thoughts of it were allowed to slip through the unguarded entrance. And he went and he took it. Sometimes we see things, believers, and it doesn't do us any good. It can affect us, can affect our children, can affect our fellowship, can bring distress, discouragement. We need to watch what we see. I remember in Armagh Church, when it was happening there, the Reverend Ron Johnson one time, sounded so simple, it was brilliant. He was speaking, he said, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." And all of these things, but one of the things was that he said, you know, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." How important it is, brethren and sisters. The flesh, the eyes are referred to here. The pride that is referred to here as well. The pride here in this context in 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 16, where it says pride there, refers to the empty display of something. Isn't that what the world chases after? The empty display of something. And we ask the question, as the head of this point, can the ways of the world affect me? Well, of course they can. that can affect you and I in a way that we never imagined was possible. Maybe we thought that we were up beyond that. You go back to the Garden of Eden. We don't want to be going back there all the time, but what Eve saw in the garden was pleasant to the eyes. It's been the same with man ever since. Because it is pleasant to the eyes does not mean that it is good. Does not mean that it is good. So Paul here, he was writing in Romans chapter 7. He wrote about the conflict that there is in Galatians chapter 5 between the spirit and the flesh there. And then you have all of these examples in the Old Testament, Achan and so on. What a difference it made. Can this world affect me its ways? Of course it can. Bring heartache to your home. Destroy your future. Ruin your testimony. I want to notice something else here, another question. The first one was, what are the ways of the world? Well, the ways of the world are to squeeze you into its mold. Remember what we're looking at now, winning in a big world. It's a big world system out there. What are the ways of the world to take you and to squeeze you in a subtle way into its mold and make you like it? And that pressure is on all the time. Can this pressure, can this world and its ways affect me? Well, obviously reading here in 1 John can affect you greatly. It can affect me greatly. But I want to finish off with this evening. I want to say this, that victory can be yours. You asked the question, can I? Right now, can I know victory? Maybe you feel you can identify with the Apostle Paul. The struggle's going on. You're doing things you don't want to do. You're saying things you don't want to say. And I'm not accusing anyone, but I'm speaking of real life experiences here with that man that I was telling you about, who he was getting by lying to his friends and then telling another lie. These Christian people, the best friends he had on this earth. And here he was lying to them because of the pressure of the world. He asked the question, can I know victory? Well, we want to say that definitely you can. Definitely you can be a winner in this big world. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. I think this is probably the last reference we'll turn to this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul never made any bones about the fact sometimes things were difficult. He says here in verse 8 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, we are troubled. And the word troubled there means to be pressed or to be squeezed. We are troubled in every side. We are distressed. We are perplexed. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed. And the word there carries the meaning of doubting. Maybe you've doubted recently, Christian. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And the word despair there is a word which means to have no outlet whatever. To have no outlet whatever. If you're running the bath for one of the children and the overflow at the top is blocked and you have the plug in, then your friend rings you up and you get on the phone and you forget about it for half an hour. You will see the effect there of there being no outlet, whatever. Something has to happen. The water will be all over the place. Something has to happen. And he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, we are not in a situation where there's no outlet, whatever. And Christian, whatever your experience is, even now, maybe you are distressed or discouraged, and maybe perplexed or doubting, as the word here means, and troubled in I don't know what area of your life. And maybe you're feeling, well, it seems to me that I am in despair. that I'm in a situation where there is no outlet whatever. Now, when Paul was speaking to this church at Corinth, he was able to say here he was perplexed but not in despair. And whenever he spoke like that, he was referring to victory that he had won. And this is very important for us all. Victory that he had won. Because if you go back just a couple of pages, he says here in the very first chapter of Corinthians, same book but a little bit earlier, it says in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, how we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." That is bad. The word despaired there is the same word that we read earlier on. To have no outlet whatever. Such is the pressure that all around him. And it's all because of that world system around him which he won't conform to. You see, when you won't conform to the world system, you've got to expect that you're going to be up against it. No matter how kind you are and how agreeable a person you are, how reasonable you are, if you will not fit into the mold, sooner or later you're going to be put on the spot where you are perhaps marginalized, even alienated. And when you're a young person, and for some older people too, it's very hard to take. And the pressure was such on the great apostle here that he was able to say there, in honesty, we despaired even of life. The devil tempted the Lord Jesus to take his own life. Why would he not tempt you and me? Why would he not tempt you and me? And maybe you think sometimes of that wee chorus that we sing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." And at the same time, you're thinking, such is the despair in my head and in my life that I'm not too sure about all of these tomorrows. Well, here is the answer to despair. The apostle says here, and look at verse 10, and here is the answer to the victory that he won. And then he was able to say, we're distressed, but we're not in despair. He's won the victory, and now he knows. He knows the Lord will come for his deliverance. Look what it says in verse 10 of chapter 1. I'll read it again, verse 9. Verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death." There he's referring to salvation. But look what it says after that. "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver." You know where the Lord has delivered you from your sin, Christian? Saved you. Many of you stood up the other night and gave a wee short word of testimony at Easter time. You said that, about how the Lord had saved you. And the Lord has delivered you from so great a death in that you are eternally secure and safe in his grip tonight, this morning. But it goes on to say, "and doth deliver." Do you remember that despair that we're talking about, and that distress that we're talking about? And all of that that comes from the pressure of the world around you. And sometimes you think, well, the future's bleak. It's very bleak. Here's the answer. He delivered Paul. And he was able to say that later on. Remind yourselves of it again in chapter 4. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Because he knows the Lord will deliver. And friends, this world system out there, this big world system out there, you can be a winner, and this is how. This is how you be a winner. Through trusting in Christ and leaning upon him and keeping looking to him, and in spite of pressure, keeping living for him, and in his word, learning of him, and in your heart, loving him, and you can know deliverance. It's very sad for us, We go out in the world there and we feel that really, I just want to get through today so that I can get back to bed tonight so that it's all away and I've got a few hours away from it all. That's not victory. But as I said earlier on, among all the people in the world, Christians should be those who want to get up and to go out and live for the Lord another day. And to prove him and to be a winner in a big world. Someone I was reading the other day, they put it this way. They said, a lot of things in the world are uncertain. And a lot of things in life are uncertain. And the devil would come along and whisper to me, your tomorrows are all despair. And the way they put it was this. They said, well, I want tomorrow to know that I'm coming and that I'm bringing my deliverer with me. I want tomorrow to know that I'm coming and I'm bringing my deliverer with me. That's what Paul was saying. And folks, that's what you and I can say. And I trust the Lord will help us all, that he bless his word to our hearts, that we'll have new zeal today. New love for him, new reliance upon him, and a new desire to do his will.